Hey, we're starting a new series. We finished up last week with Strong and Courageous, and this Sunday we're starting our series for August, which is called Rest Area. How many of you are tired? How many of you are overworked? How many of you are underpaid? No. How many of you could use some rest? Yeah, we all could use some rest, couldn't we? So I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And I'd like us to read a few verses. Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30 is our opening text for our series this week. Next week, of course, we'll have Justified. The week after that, Pastor Sam will be speaking on In the Storm. And then I will close out this series the last week of August with Back Home. But here's our text for this series. It's Matthew 11. Verses 28, 29, and 30, and it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for such an invitation as this. Come unto me. And Lord, you promise us rest. We just want to thank you for that right now, Lord. And God, we pray that as we look at these things this week, we'll just be reminded of what we already know, where real rest comes from, real peace, real joy. So we commit ourselves to you right now, and we ask that you just speak to our hearts right now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is saying, all of you who are trying to live up to the law of Moses and are finding that you don't measure up, well, there's a better way. He says, come unto me. I'm coming. Oh, no. You know, here we're going to see a stark contrast to how Jesus describes the scribes and the Pharisees. Now listen to what it says about them in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 4. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Now listen, this is what they do. "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger," or as the NIV says, "they're not willing to lift a finger to help you with the burdens. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." What a contrast to Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What a contrast. The Pharisees, the scribes, when we subject ourselves to the law, it's a hard taskmaster. It is not easy. It's heavy. It's very heavy. And the Pharisees and scribes had a wonderful way of making it even heavier. And as an example, in Deuteronomy 25, it says that if someone in your midst does something wrong and he deserves punishment, and you're going to go punish him, don't give him more than 40 lashes. Because if you do, he'll be degraded in your eyes. So the Pharisees said, the most we can give him is 40 lashes. So let's minus it by one and let's make it 39 because we don't want to break the law in any way. So they kept putting heavier restrictions on us. Now that might sound, well, good, that's even better. I'm going to get less lashes. But the point is that they were changing what the law actually said to try to make a harder restriction. This is why Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's what that's a reference to. The Pharisees always added. They put fences around the law. They always made it more. If the law said this, then we're going to say this. And we're going to add this to it, so just so that we won't break the law. And they made it even harder. The law was hard enough. The law was hard enough to live up to, but the Pharisees always were trying to make it a little bit harder. They did this with many, many things. Jesus talked in one place about Corban and how, you know, sometimes they even made things to skirt around the law. They did all kinds of crazy things, but they didn't lift a finger to help you to obey the law. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me." The scribes and the Pharisees made serving God a very difficult thing. Jesus said, "Let me make it much easier for you." He said, "Take my yoke upon you." When you think of a yoke, what picture comes to your mind? Well, most of us don't really see yokes anymore, do we? But in my mind, I see this, the two things and that you put over cattle, and there's two of them. There are single yokes, but here Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke with you." In other words, we're going to be yoked with Jesus. And when you're yoked with something, when it turns, you turn. When it goes straight, you go straight. You have to work together. When you're yoked with somebody, you have to be working together with them. So when you come to Jesus, he's saying, "Listen, I've already done all the work. I've done everything. All you have to do is come with me. Come to me. Let's just take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. I'm not going to add anything heavier to you. I'm not going to make it more difficult for you to live up to earn anything. You don't have to earn anything. Just come with me. Take my yoke upon you." And so we go together with Jesus. We're working together with Jesus. We're side by side with Jesus. That's what he wants for every one of us. Just keep going in the same direction that he is. That's all we need. If you really want rest, just come under Jesus' yoke. Go in the same direction he's going, and you will find rest for your souls. Simple, right? Really, it is simple. But we often complicate things. So what about peace and rest for someone who's already come to Jesus? At that point, we're not talking really so much about salvation. Because here, you know, we see a contrast between, you know, do we have to live up to the law to be saved? No, Jesus says, no, you don't have to live up to the law to be saved. You come to me to be saved. Isn't that true? You come to me to be saved. So when we repent of our sins and we confess Jesus as Lord of our life, we're flooded with a tremendous peace. It's incredible, really. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the moment you first accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and the peace that flooded your soul? Oh my gosh, it was incredible to me. So much of the fear that I had, you know, even about the things of life just fled from me. It was really incredible. But as the weeks and the months and the years go by and as life just comes crashing in as it tends to do, how do we maintain that peace? How do we keep that peace? Do we simply wait for vacation to roll around? It's January now, but you know, vacation is coming in June just down the road. Just if I could just hold on until then. Is that where our rest comes from? Does our rest come from vacation? Does our rest come from something down the road that we're waiting for? Or is there something better that we can focus on? Better than vacation. Now, let's go back to salvation for a moment. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean? Someone who is born again, someone who is saved, is someone who has acknowledged that he or she is a sinner. That's the first thing. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you repent of your sins, and you're trusting only in Jesus and in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's what you're doing. You're trusting only in Jesus for salvation. So because of this, you're no longer trusting in yourself. You're trusting in Jesus. This is what it means to rest. I'm trusting in Jesus. I don't have to trust in myself to earn my salvation. I'm not trusting any longer in myself. I'm not trusting any longer in my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds. It doesn't matter. I'm trusting in Jesus. He's the one who saves you. He's the, you know, and so you can rest It's not dependent upon what you do. It's not dependent upon who you are. It's totally dependent upon Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and you're putting your faith and trust in him. You are trusting in Jesus only for your salvation. It's not dependent upon your observing the law. Your observing the law did not get you anywhere because you failed. Always at some point you failed, so your observing the law didn't enable you to get saved, so you can let go of that. Come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. That's where real rest is. That's where real peace comes from. That's where real joy comes from. That's where real happiness comes from. It comes from resting in Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us. Not even the law. Listen to what Romans 10 verse 4 says. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Listen to that again. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Listen, the law never made anyone righteous. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I love the way it puts it in the ESV. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law made no one perfect. The law made no one righteous. It only showed us that we were sinners. It only revealed who we were. Praise God. That way we don't have to try to pretend to be something we're not. We can come to Jesus for rest. The law cannot save you. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he became a man? Do you believe that he died on the cross and bore our sins on the cross, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day? And are you trusting in that? If you're trusting in that, then you're saved. And it's freedom. It's peace. It's a true rest. You don't have to live up to the law. Listen to what Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 18 says. For he himself is our peace. And I'm talking about salvation now. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was the dividing wall of hostility? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And the hostility was the law of commandments and ordinances. It was hostile to us. Because it showed, our flesh can't live up to it. It showed us what we were. That's why there's two covenants, by the way. The old covenant, God said, okay, here's my law. All right, let me see what you can do. Live up to it. We failed. He said, okay, now here's the new covenant. Now let me show you what I can do. Trust me. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. By doing this, Jesus made it possible for us to have peace. He himself is our what? Our peace. Making peace. And might reconcile us both to God. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles here, actually. Reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby what? Killing the hostility. What was the hostility? The law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That was the hostility. But what did he do? He abolished it and he killed it. Wow. By killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Hallelujah. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to being truly saved, when it comes to being born again, there is nothing that you can do. He only asks you to do this one thing: repent of your sins and believe in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You are saved. Oh, hallelujah. He's right. I don't have to do anything to be saved. I don't have to live up to that law. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Although the law is ended, abolished, killed, does that mean that the law is no longer in effect? Let me ask you this question. If you are a Christian and you jump off a cliff, do the laws of gravity still work? Yeah. They do. So you mean you're telling me that if I'm a Christian and I jump off a cliff, I could be hurt even though I'm a Christian? Yeah. Chances are, if you're a Christian and you jump off a cliff, I'm a pastor, I do funerals. How about the laws of physics? I'm a Christian. Do they still work? How about the laws of thermodynamics or the laws of motion or the laws of nature? Are they still in effect? I'm a Christian. I don't have to live up to the law. You're right. Not to be saved, you don't. But what about God's laws? Is it true of God's law? Yeah, actually, God's law still applies. It's blessings and it's consequences. You just don't need to live up to them to be saved. You don't need to live up to them to be saved, but if you want to be blessed, that's what God said. Choose you this day. You know, choose life. I present before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. That's basically what he's saying. And when we get yoked together with him, guess which way we're not going to go? We're not going to go the other direction. Let me continue. You don't need to live up to the law to be saved. You are saved. You're born again by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But the blessings of keeping the law and the consequences of breaking the law still apply in our lives. So when we break the law, we don't lose our salvation. We lose our peace. We lose our joy. We lose our happiness. We lose our rest. You don't lose your salvation when you break the law. You're saved if you're a born-again Christian. But the law is still there. This is why Jesus says, come unto me. Come, follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Let's look at John for a minute. John chapter 13. Look at this verse of scripture. Starting at verse 12. Jesus says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, this is just after he washed their feet. He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Listen to this. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I like the way the King James says it. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This word blessed, it's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall... I can't remember them all exactly, but blessed. But that word can also, it's the same translation. The word happy is not an improper translation. If you know these things, happy. Do you want joy and peace and rest? He says, then if you know these things, do them. Well, how do we do it? He says, come unto me. Chapter 14 and verse 15. It says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not saying... You know, it's not so much saying keep my commandments so that you can be saved. No, but he's saying if you love me. You see, why do we want to observe the law? Why do we want to follow the law? Because we love him. Our motivation isn't to earn anything or to try to gain anything. No, it's because do you love Jesus today? That's the reason that we want to obey the law and to obey the commandments of God. It's not because we're trying to earn his favor. We've already got his favor. We've already got his rest. We've already got his peace. It's when we walk away from him. It's when we walk away from his ways. That's when the consequences come into our life. We can all verify that very easily. You're not losing your salvation when that happens. You're just walking away from the peace and the joy and the rest that you can have if you just stay yoked with him, if you're just walking along with him. Verses 23 and 24 say, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. We will. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He said, listen, this is what God has told me. This is what my Father has told me. So here we are. We have this choice. Jesus doesn't force any of us to stay yoked to him, by the way. He does not force us to stay yoked to him. He always gives us a choice. That's what we were talking about last week when we closed out with Strong and Courageous. I love that quote from Francis Schaeffer. He said, it's very important for us to understand that all along the way, Joshua had an act of his will as to whether or not he would continue in leadership. He does not treat us, I love that this word from Francis Schaeffer, he does not treat us as sticks and stones. He treats us as people. We are made in his image. We can choose. You can choose whether or not to stay yoked to Jesus or not. And Jesus allows you to choose to walk to come out from under that yoke and either take on your own yoke or go your own way or take on the yoke of something else. He allows you to do that. You do have a free will. I believe it with all my heart. You can choose. You can make choices. There were two friends. They both got tickets to the football game. But they couldn't go with each other. So they had to go separately. And one of the friends gets to the game, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting for his other friend, wondering if he's going to show up or not. And finally, the friend arrives. We'll call him Bobby. And by the time Bobby arrived, the football game had already started. And his friend says, well, why are you late? The game already started. He says, I couldn't decide between going to church and going to the football game. So I tossed a coin. He says, what took you so long? It doesn't take long to toss a coin. He said, well, I had to toss it 35 times. This isn't about football and church. That's not what the story was about. But you know, isn't that what we sometimes do? We're in the yoke with Jesus, but boy, I sure would like to go over there. Here, let me ask for this sign. Oh, didn't work. One more time. You know, 34 times we hear no. And the 35th time, God, praise the Lord, I knew that was your will for me to go there. We give God the credit because we're looking for a sign. Oh, it's heads. Oh, heads. Oh, heads. Oh, tails, amen. Don't we play that game? Maybe about a month or so ago, I was talking on Wednesday night about Balak and Balaam. And then I taught it in the growth group, the men's growth group, on one of the Sundays that Greg couldn't make it. And Balak wanted to curse the Israelites. And God said, no, you can't curse them, they're blessed. So Balak says, okay, I didn't hear what I wanted to hear. So he sends more princes, more distinguished princes to Balaam and says, come and put a curse on them. He says, won't I reward you handsomely? He says, I can only say what God says to me. So God says to him, go. But yet then God really wasn't what God wanted. You know, God sends the angel on the way to kill Balaam on the road. But the donkey moves over and he beats the donkey. He moves over more. And you know, finally the donkey speaks to him. He says, haven't I been your donkey and you've ridden on me all these years? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? First of all, I would have fallen over right there from the donkey talking to me. But he says, no, you haven't been. And then the Lord opened his eyes and saw that the angel was standing in the road to kill him. He says, if your donkey hadn't moved out of the way, you'd be dead right now, and she'd still be alive. Oh, well, if you're against me going, then I'll go back. He says, no, go. Because God wanted to really show how much Israel really was blessed. But he also knew what Balaam's heart really was, and he had to let Balaam know, listen, your path is a reckless one before me. You better say only what I tell you to say. So he gets there, and Balak makes seven altars, and he prepares seven rams and seven lambs, and they sacrifice them. He shows them a portion of the people, and he says, come put a curse on them, and Balaam comes and only blesses them. So that does it, right? Nope. He says, all right, let's go somewhere else so you can see another portion. Maybe God will let you curse them. No, God wasn't. And they do it four times. And isn't that sometimes like us? You know, here we're you know, if we just get in the yoke with Jesus and just listen, do you understand that here's the king of Moab? He wants to put a curse on Israel, but guess what God had said to the Israelites? He had told them, don't touch any of the land of the Moabites. I have given the Moabites their land they are the descendants of Lot. You can't touch the. You see, if Balak had actually sought the Lord instead of just trying to take matters into his own hands like we often do, he would have found out from the Lord that Israel wasn't going to do a thing to them. They were safe. But guess what happened as a result of their taking matters into their own hands? God says to them later on in Deuteronomy, no Moabite and no Ammonite is able to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord, even to 10 generations, because they hired Balaam to curse my people. See, when we come out from under that yoke, that's when things can happen. That's when we lose our peace. That's when we lose our rest. And let me tell you something. No vacation you go on is going to take the place of being yoked with Jesus. No brand new car, no shopping spree, no change of jobs, change of locations, none of that is going to make you have peace again. The only thing that will bring you into the peace of God, the only thing that will enable you to have rest is to say, Lord, I blew it. I was doing my own thing. I was going my own way. Or I allowed myself to get yoked to this other thing. Please forgive me, God. I repent of my sin. Because this is what Jesus said. He said, if we say we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar because he says we have sinned. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, guess what? The peace and the joy that you lost comes flooding back in. It comes flooding back in. And then you just say, okay, Lord, I'm with you again. I'm right back in that yoke with you. And you go, and guess what? You get true joy, true peace, and true rest. I'm going to ask the worship team if they come forward right now. Even now, the answer is not live up to the law, but it's be yoked with Jesus. Because when you're yoked with Jesus, when you're led by the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? Jesus and the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to his law. Never. Never. You're not subjected to the law of Moses, quote unquote. You're yoked with Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Today, let's walk with Jesus. Amen. Let's determine to follow him and to be yoked with him. Let's recognize that if we seem to be lacking peace, it's not because he's left us. Most likely, though, it's because we've yoked ourselves to something else or to someone else or just gone off on our own. If you want that peace again, if you want real rest, won't come from a vacation or from time off. It's going to come from being yoked with Jesus, walking with him. There's nothing else that brings a greater blessing into your life. There's nothing else that can bring true joy into your life, true joy, true peace, and true rest than being yoked with him. Even if the direction he seems to be taking you is a direction you don't think you want to go in. In his yoke, there's joy. There's peace. There's rest. Just evaluate, you know, where you are right now. Walking your own path, yoked to something or to someone, or yoked to Jesus. Getting back under Jesus' yoke is really simple. And it's the best thing in the world for every one of us, because he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus took the yoke of the Father upon himself. How many times do we read that? He said, I only do and I only say what I hear the Father doing and saying. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's stand together right now this morning. And let's choose this morning the easiest way, which is to be yoked with Jesus. And as we stand, we're going to sing that song. Let's just call upon the Lord this morning.